You'll find in your bulletin a photocopy insert of four parallel passages, and that is the method we're going to pursue this morning, and so I'll be reading through each of those. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fullness of your revelation that you have so kindly given to us. We thank you for all that you have revealed about yourself and the things that you have made, your power and your goodness, your faithfulness, your dependability, your worthiness of glory and praise. We thank you for all that you've revealed as we observe it in history, your justice and your mercy, your patience and forbearance. And yet, not forever forbearing. But Lord, above all, we thank you for your word, because in it we learn that you are gracious God, and that you have worked for our salvation, that in Jesus you have accomplished the forgiveness of our sins, and have accomplished that righteousness which alone is sufficient for life, present and eternal. Lord, we are in need of your Spirit to understand all these things, and especially your word. And so we pray that you would do for us as you did for your disciples, that you would open our minds to understand the scriptures, our hearts to believe your word, our hands to do, our feet to walk in your ways. Do your work in us by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll be reading these various passages from the Gospels, moving from left to right. First, Matthew 12. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside asking to speak to you." But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Mark 3. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around on those who sat about him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my mother and is brother and sister and mother." Luke 8. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him for the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." And John 15, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." In the old writers, the pulpit is called the holy desk. Sometimes I wish I had more surface area to work with. It's a lot to keep track of. So we are in a series of pursuing a gospel harmony, and this is dealing with the biblical method of parallel. And you'll see in all the wisdom literature, parallelism, and you'll see one statement then a second statement. It may be synonymous, where it says the same thing in maybe a different way, or it may be a contrasting parallelism, or it may be an extension of what's already said. But it's a way of the Bible interpreting itself. You have one statement, and then you compare it to another, and you understand one thing in terms of another. It's like a statement and a commentary all in one, and that's characteristic of the wisdom literature. And it's characteristic of the Gospels, and particularly the parables. But the parallels in the parables are between the Gospels, not within them so much. But there are advantages and disadvantages of this. What you lose in the gospel parallel and a gospel harmony is the vertical context of each gospel. But what you gain is the horizontal context between the gospels. And it's a wrestling. When you're going through a gospel, you're trying to fold in the other parallels, but it's hard when you're paying attention to the immediate context. When you're in a harmony, you're focusing on the parallels among the gospels, but then it's hard to keep in the context of every one of the other gospels. And so there's some gain and some loss no matter what way you proceed. The primary is each gospel in its own context. And so we have considered in years past, we've preached through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But now over the last number of years, from time to time, we've been pursuing this gospel harmony. So there's some work here and there's some wrestling here, but I assert and hope to prove that there is value in this, that there is value not just in each gospel, but also in considering them in parallel. One thing that we should observe in this approach is that this section, these sections about Jesus' family coming to him, are all in the circumstances of the parables. Matthew has a section of Jesus' family coming both before and after the parables. So there's something that is connecting the parables with Jesus' family. Mark has this section before he goes into the parables. Luke has this section after he has gone through the parables. So in each of the Gospels, the writers are making clear that there is a connection between this incident with Jesus' family coming to him and what Jesus has been doing with the parables. And our task, our mission, should you choose to accept it, which you're kind of a captive audience you're going to, is to find out why. What is the significance of that? And we've labored consistently that in the Bible, it's not just word and paragraphs, but it's the whole context that gives us an understanding of the meaning. And we see this structure and this eloquent architecture again. In John, it's not the same. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels because they see things, optics, in the similar way, soon, synagogue, synoptics. John sees things in a very different way than the other three gospels. So the synoptics are the play-by-play, and John is the color man in terms of the sporting booth. And this is how these things fit together, and it's just an incredibly generous gift from God that we have such a full record of the person and work of Christ in these gospels. Another thing that we should observe in these texts is that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it starts with his mother and it ends with his mother. And most mothers would like to make that point with their children. It starts with me and it ends with me. And there is that cast to it. What, you know, put yourself back in your youth and sitting in your elementary school classroom, and someone says to you, your mother's outside. What did you think? Maybe it's just me, but I would have thought, oh no. What did I do? What did I do? And there's that cast to it, that his mother with his brothers, and it's my read of it is that the brothers are pushing Mary in this. And a lot of family dynamics are familiar with that. But in any case, it begins with her, it ends with her. There is this expectation. There is this weightiness. Honor your mother and father. And that's what's the cast of this. And so, in the parables, we have Jesus speaking to the crowds in these parables. And he didn't say anything to the crowds without a parable. But he was explaining everything to his disciples in private. And so there's a contrast between the crowds and the disciples. And then on the outside of this is Jesus' family. How does the family fit in with the crowd and with the disciples? That's what we're going to be pursuing. The first thing to observe is how the crowd plays into this situation. In Matthew 12:46, while he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing. And this is before Matthew goes into the parables where he's dealing with the crowds outside of 13:2. Large crowds gathered to him. He got into a boat, sat down, started teaching the parables. And so the crowds were those who were outside. The crowds were those he spoke the parables to. And it's the crowds that were there when Mary and the brothers come. In 13:34, in the midst of Matthew's parables, all these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, he did not speak to them without a parable. The crowds were the ones who got the parables, not the explanation. In Mark 3:20, he came home and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that he could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of it, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he'd lost his senses. There's a peculiar connection between the family and the crowds. The connection seems to be the family with the crowds, not the family with the disciples. In verse 20, when he says, and he came home, he went into a house. Jesus is in the house with the disciples around him. The crowds are outside, and that's where that's the situation the family comes into. In Luke 8:4, when a large crowd was coming together, those from the various city were journeying to him, and he spoke to them by way of a parable. And so it's the crowd. He speaks the parable to the crowds, not the explanation. The next thing that is striking about these parallel passages is this emphasis on the family being outside. It's said twice in Matthew, twice in Mark. In Luke, it says, could not reach him because of the crowd, which has the significance that they're outside. And then the report is your mother and brother are standing outside. There is this very clear picture that Jesus' family is on the outside looking in. Jesus' family is part of the crowd, and in a way, you have Jesus, the disciples, the crowds, and the family. The crowds are outside of the disciples, and the family are outside of the crowds are outside of the disciples. There is a distance pictured here with the Lord's family. In Mark 3:31, mother, they arrived standing outside and sent to him. In 3:20, the same situation when they couldn't gather for a meal outside. And in 4:11, which is in the midst of Jesus explaining the parable of the sowers to his disciples, this is what he says. And this is not very far from his family coming and being outside. Mark 4:11, he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but for those who are outside, get everything in parables. The crowd is outside, parables without explanation. And the family is outside without explanation. It is a very striking and in some ways troubling thing. Luke 18:19-20, the same thing. They were outside wishing to see him. And part of the confirmation of this understanding of where the family was at this time, we see in John chapter 7, when Jesus' brothers are encouraging him, go public. If you really are who you say you are, you should take it publicly and not do these things just with your disciples here and there. But you should go to Jerusalem and campaign for president, have a big rally. And John says, for not even his brothers were believing in him. And so his brothers, in terms of the faith, were at this point still outside. And there is that familiarity that breeds contempt, and there was some, certainly some jealousy, like Joseph and his brothers. They were yet unbelieving. They were outside, and so their place was parables. Those who are willing to do the will of God, God reveals his secret to them. And so they were unbelieving, and they were not in a place where they could benefit from an explanation. Now, where was Mary? She heard the prophecy of Gabriel. She believed what Gabriel said. She treasured all these things in her heart, observing Jesus as he grew up. But where was she in terms of her faith in her son as her own Savior? She trusted God for other things, but did she trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of her sins yet? I don't know. I think perhaps not, especially with the brothers and especially in these circumstances. Her brothers may have been inducing doubt in her, or there may be an evidence of her not yet being converted. For all of us who have loved ones who are not yet converted, this is a kind of a backhand comfort. Even Jesus' brothers, including James, who would write the epistle of James, was not yet converted. But he would be. But apparently not yet. At this point, it seems they are all on the outside. We see in every single verse in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see a reference to mother and brothers. Every single verse. Mother and brothers, mother and brothers, mother and brothers. There is a clear focus on the natural family of Jesus, contrasting to something else. There is something that is even more important than our natural family. It isn't degrading the importance of the natural family. It is affirming and recognizing that and asserting that there is something that is even greater than the natural family. Item D, there's a very striking element in Mark that is not anywhere else. It's verses 31 and 32. They're standing outside. They sent word to him and called him. That's very significant. It's a summons. Your mother is outside and she wants to see you. That's not an invitation. It's not a request. It is an authoritative requirement. They sent and called him. I think this is emphasized in the way that the passages begin with mother and end with mother. Just for example, in Mark 31 and 35, his mother and brothers arrived. Those who do the will of God are my brother and mothers. Mother, brother, brother, mother. Mother is on the outside bracketing everything. Everything starts and ends with the mother. And the mother says, I want to talk to you. It's very forceful. In 1 Kings 2, you remember the situation with Solomon and Shimei. Shimei cursed David, and David said, I'm dying, you take care, you'll know what to do with Shimei. And Solomon sent and called Shimei and said, you stay in town and I won't bother you. And he didn't stay in town. And so he sent and called Shimei and said, I told you not to leave, you forfeited your life. But it's Solomon as the king sending and calling Shimei, and Mary as the mother sending and calling Jesus. That's the weight of it. This is family. Okay, this is family. This is a holy obligation. This is part of the Ten Commandments. This is serious stuff. You also remember Paul sent and called the elders from Ephesus to meet him at Miletus. This is an apostle sending and calling elders. It is an authoritative summons. And again, you have the background of the Ten Commandments. Honor your mother and father. The rich young ruler says to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "You know the commandments. Honor your mother and father." It is one of the most holy and necessary obligations that we have, to honor our mother and father. The next thing to observe, item E, is again from Mark, is very distinctive, that there were those who were sitting around him. In Matthew 12, verse 49, he motions his hand toward his disciples, those who were connected to him in a believing in particular way, his disciples who were inside, not outside, who got the parables and the explanation. But these sitting around him are very significant. What is a family? A family are those who sit around the table together. And what we have Jesus picturing here is the disciples are his family. Those who sit around him are his family. Again, this is repeated. Verse 32, it's described, and then verse 34 in Mark 3, it's described again. Mark 12, 49, his disciple. Think of other cases of people sitting around. In Luke 8, 35, which is not many verses after this section on the mother and brothers coming, another person was sitting close to Jesus, and it was the Gadarene demoniac. This one out of whom a legion of demons was cast. The people come out to see this one who was naked, beating himself and everybody else in sight. And now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, fully clothed and in his right mind. That's Jesus' family. Those who sit at his feet and hear his word and believe his promises and keep his commandments. Not those who are outside in unbelief and disobedience. Later on in Luke, in chapter 10, verse 39, you have Martha and Mary. What was Martha doing? She was doing good things. She was exercising hospitality. That is a good thing, and Jesus doesn't discount that. But what was Mary doing? Mary was sitting around him. Mary was sitting at his feet, listening to his word, believing his promises, keeping his commandments. That is the greater thing, even greater than hospitality, even greater than family. It's shocking. In Acts 22, verse 3, Paul speaks about being a student of Gamaliel. And if you look in the marginal note that gives you the literal rendering, it is that Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. That's family. Who do you listen to? And so Jesus brings it home at the end of each of these passages. And he speaks about the will of the Father. And it's very striking in Matthew. It's not part of the other renderings, records. He says in verse 50, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, mother." You see the family there? Father, brother, sister, mother. That's his family. If you do the will of a father, that's the family you belong to. And if you do the will of the Father, others who do the will of the Father are your siblings. He who has God as his Father has others who believe in and obey God as their brethren. That's the family. That's the family of God. That's Jesus' mother and brother and sister. The parallels of this will of God are striking as well. In Matthew, it's the will of my Father in heaven Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. The Lord's Prayer. The will of the Father. We pray that his will would be done, and we devote ourselves to know it and do it, and that's what evidences that we are the children of God. We are the children of God if we obey his commandments, if we trust his promises. And if he is our Father, then all those who believe his promises and obey his commandments are also his children, and that's our family. So Matthew talks about the will of my Father. Mark says the will of God. Luke says here the word of God. Will of my Father, will of God, word of God. And in John 14, do what I command you. Will, word, and commandment. Now that's a prize of harmony. What is the will of God? It is his word. What is the word of God? It is what he commands us. That is the family inheritance. That is the family treasure. That is what keeps the family together. That is what makes the family and keeps the family. The family that prays together stays together. The family that obeys together stays together. That's the family. And all kidding aside, you think of the family, and what is it? The family is the one who does the will of the Godfather. That's what brings them together. That's what keeps them together. Only it's a family of evil rather than a family of holiness. And the capstone of the whole thing is whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, whoever does the will of God, whoever hears the word of God and does it. And in the original, those two things are put right together. Hear and heed. Two parts of one thing. You can't do something you don't know about, but knowing is not enough. We learn in order to do. We learn the promises in order to believe them. We learn the commandments in order to do them, all by the grace of God. And that is what defines a family member. Those who listen to the Father and do what he commands. And so Jesus puts the fine edge and the fine point on it. You are my friends. You are my family in this connection. If you do what I command you, it is very forceful. It is very searching. It is very humbling. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to obey the word of God as revealed in the scriptures. We're not saved by our obedience. But if we are saved by grace in the righteousness of Christ, we will manifest it. If we have Christ's righteousness by faith, we will live Christ's righteousness in obedience. Ephesians 2, are saved by grace through faith for works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Christ's family is not those who know the Bible and recite the catechism only. Christ's family are those who know the Bible, recite the catechism, and obey the commandments. Don't kid yourself. If you have surrendered yourself to wickedness, you are not part of Christ's family. You are on the outside looking in. It's interesting in Luke 8, how Luke leads with the parable of the sower. And he talks about those who have heard, then the devil comes, takes away the word. Those who hear when they receive the word, but then they dry up. But then those who hear, but then they're choked. But those who are the good soul, they hear it with an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Hear and do. And so he says in verse 8, take care how you listen. In James, don't be a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Listen and study the Bible so that you will believe the promises and keep the commandments. It isn't merely recollection. And then immediately it follows with his mother and brothers coming, and he says, those who hear the word and do it, like I've just talked about in the parable of the sower, that's my family. Matthew 7:21, Jesus says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Exactly what he comes back to in chapter 12. Those who do the will of the Father are my mother, brother, and sister. Those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter the kingdom of God. Obedience, our obedience will not save us. But if we are saved, we will obey. Luke 11:28 was a situation where a woman from the crowd yelled out and said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But Jesus says, on the contrary, he rebukes her. On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it, which is exactly what he said in chapter 8. He puts those two things together. Hear and heed the word of God. That's the one who is blessed. That's the one who is a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's the one who is part of Jesus' family. So first, so I'm not misunderstood, I am not urging you to neglect your wife or your husband or your children. That is an immovable, holy obligation. And that someone who doesn't take care of his own family is worse than an unbeliever. So love your wife, love your husband, love your children. Take care of them. They are your natural family, and you have a responsibility of God to do so. But there is an even greater responsibility and privilege in the church. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. If it is a holy obligation to take care of your natural family, it is an even greater obligation to take care and be part of and take care of your spiritual family. It is not your family versus the church. It is your family and the church. It is your family, therefore also the church. And a lot of times we conceptually pit our families against the church and the church against the family. That's not it. If one, then the other. If one, then all the more the other. It's another both and, not either or. And is not the well-being of your natural family tied inextricably to the well-being of your church? And vice versa. Second point is become a part of God's family. If we're going to be part of Jesus' family, we need to have God as our Father. How do you do that? Well, you have to be adopted. Our natural sonship, male and female, our natural sonship, we forfeited. We are made in the image of God. We are naturally children of God. But because of sin, we have forfeited that privilege. And we are aliens and strangers and wicked and rebellious children. And we are in need that God would come and get us from the orphanage in the world and adopt us into his family and make himself our Father and make us children of God. And John says in chapter 1 that those who are children of God are not children by nature, but are children by the grace and power of God. And that's adoption. And so the first order of business is ask God to adopt you. Think of all these cute dogs at the pound. They look their ears back and the sad eyes. Please adopt me. That's what you need to do. Get on your knees before God and say, please adopt me. Because you can't make yourself a child of God. But God will, if you ask him. If you ask him, he will give you the Holy Spirit, who applies all the benefits of Christ, and he will make you his own. Why will you die? Why you continue as orphan children? Seek God that he would adopt you. And then thirdly, live as the family of Christ. What it means if you claim God as your Father, then you will do His will. If God is truly your Father, you will know His will and you will do it, because that's what makes you evident as a child of God. First John 3:10, John says, the one who loves his brother abides in the light. That's chapter 2. 3:10 is, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. The children of God hear and heed the word of their Father. And the other implication of this is, if we are the children of God, we are brethren of one another, and that's what the parallel in John 15 picks up on. John 15, verse 14, which is the verse in the parallel, you are my friends if you do what I command you. What is the commandment? The commandment is early in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. You are my family if you hear and hear the word of God. You are my family if you do what I command you. And what I command you is love one another. And so we're back to the great commandment. Love your Father with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, especially your neighbor in the household of God. Jesus is saying, my family are those who know and do the will of God, loving God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving one another in the family. You are part of the family if you obey your parents and honor them. You are part of the family if you love your siblings. That is true in the natural family and also in the church family. Concluding, you know a tree by its fruit, and you know a child's family by whom they obey. If you learn and do the will of God as revealed in the Scriptures, you are the children of God and part of the family of Jesus. If you don't care about, don't know, don't want to know, or don't do this revealed will of God, but obey the lusts of the flesh, Jesus says that Satan is your father, a liar and murderer from the beginning, and you are children of the devil. Only as we believe the testimony, hope in the promises, and keep the commandments of God does it become evident that we are Christ's brothers and sisters. You have heard it said, blood is thicker than water. One meaning of this familiar saying is that natural family relationships overrule church relationships. Blood is thicker than water. The blood of birth overrules the water of baptism. In the passages we've considered this morning, Jesus says that our relationship to God in the church is even more significant and important than our relationships in our natural families. The Lord is not diminishing our family privileges and duties. Rather, He is exalting the even greater privileges and duties of our church family. This is because the blood of Jesus, symbolized in the cleansing and enlivening water of baptism, is thicker and more powerfully connecting to God and to one another than the blood of natural relationships. So actually, in this case, water is thicker than blood. The water of baptism is thicker than the natural bonds of blood. The blood of Jesus is thicker than the blood of family. Some of us have no natural family in the Oswego area and have long treasured the relationships that we have in our church family. Some of us have unbelieving family who are distant from God and for that reason also from us. Therefore, we very much appreciate the close relationships we have in our church family. With God as our Father through faith in Christ, we stretch out our hand and say with Jesus, here in the congregation are my mother and my sisters and my brothers, my sons and my daughters. You are my family. I am your family. You are family to each other. And those bonds are more precious and more enduring into eternity than even the bonds of nature. Our family is those people with whom we learn and do the will of God. And every time we worship, we have a family reunion. We may be a small church, but we are a big family. How many brothers and sisters do you have? A couple of dozen. What? Yeah, a couple of dozen. That's your family. Your family is part of the family. Your family's part of the family. We're a family. I'm not the godfather. I disclaim that. We may be a small church, but we are a big family. May the Lord make us to be truly one big, happy family in love for Him and in love for one another, in learning and doing His word. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the treasures, the depth and extensiveness and preciousness of the treasures that You hide in Your word for us to discover and to luxuriate in and to toss and turn and to savor. Lord, we pray that You would give us the patience and the perseverance in doing this, that we would not merely be familiar with Your word, but that we would understand it, that we would love it, and that we would long to do it. Lord, please, we thank You that You have taken us into Your own family by adoption in Christ. And we pray that we would be true, that we would honor our Heavenly Father, that we would do Your will with a whole heart. Lord, we thank You that we are doing better than we did in many ways. But Lord, there's such a long way to go. Please make us true children and a real family in love for You and one another in doing Your word. In Your name we pray. Amen.